Well, good morning, everyone. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter... Oh, sorry. I won't do that because we normally do the sword drill and I was just about to give it away. So I apologize for that. That's because we're on part three of how to read the Bible. And so, children, if you have your Bibles, adults, you can do this as well. But the children is the ones that I'm really trying to train here. So this is my sword. Okay, sword in sheath. Okay, swords drawn. You have to repeat the chapter and verse after me. So, Mark chapter 8, verse 22.
Mark chapter 8, verse 22.
Charge. Oh, Callan. Well done. Right, Callan. With a nice, loud voice, stand up. Remember the man who's the imaginary man under the table who's hard of hearing. I want you to speak so that he can hear.
And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him.
Sorry, Callan, you're absolutely right, but I want you to continue to read, if you can, all the way up to verse 33. Oh, thank you, Callan. Well done. So this morning, instead of me actually leading you through the study, you are going to lead yourselves through the study based on what I've shown you over the last 2 weeks. Now, if you're thinking at this point that's not possible, it really is, because everything that we have read here can be understood just by firstly slowing down. We've not had time to reread it, but we'll go through it as we go. And remember, we want to be a people who want to avoid the very modern-day definition of devotional reading. And the modern-day definition of devotional reading is reading your Bible without fully understanding it. Okay, that is often what people mean by I read the Bible devotionally. They normally mean I read it without fully understanding it. And we don't want to be those type of... We don't want to be satisfied with not understanding. We want to... As we would have in our comprehension classes, we have the phrase reading for meaning. So you're always reading for the meaning that is being conveyed. So we'll boil it down to its simplicities. We are reading for meaning, okay? And so this morning, we are going to walk through the text together and remembering our six friends. Who remembers what our six friends are? There were six questions. Go for it. That's nice and loud so that I can hear you. Excellent. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And if you ask those questions of the text, okay, that leave is brilliantly remembered, well done for that, okay, we're going to be able to understand the text. So we are reading slowly, we are reading the same thing twice, and then we're asking the basic questions of who, what, where, why, when, and how. Okay, this is how we read the text. So what I want you to do this morning is, the children, I want you to be a detective, okay? And I want you to really look at these verses 22 to verses 22-33 really quickly, or not that quickly, but just scan over them and tell me if you notice any words that repeat themselves firstly in verses 22-26. Are there any words that repeat themselves? Or anything that is a repetition? I'll read it. I'll read these verses through as we walk through. In fact, I've not even prayed. This is terrible. Let me pray first so that we can actually have God's help to do this properly. Father God, we do ask, Father God, for your help. And we pray that for forgiveness, for going ahead, thinking that we can do this in our own effort and strength. So we pray, Father, that you would enlighten our mind with a view of changing our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll read through and then you can just put your hand. And they came to Bethesda, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Okay, this is the first section. Does anybody see anything in those few verses that's repetitive? Elsa? And? Yes, that is correct. That is and. Yeah, that's not what I was looking for, but well done. Callum? Yeah, did anyone else notice that? That Jesus puts his hands on the blind man twice. Did you notice that? Now, this is really important to notice these things. Did anyone else notice how the blind man was taken by the hand in verse 23? Okay, so you got this repetition of hands, haven't you? You got the hands of those leading this blind man to Jesus. And then you've got Jesus putting his hands on the blind man twice. Now, does anybody know why Jesus heals this man in two stages? Or let me ask a different question. Do you think it is possible for Jesus to have healed this man just in one go? Yep, excellent. That's the right answer. So the question is, if we have seen Jesus heal people in one go before, what question do you think we have to ask this time? In other words, if I was with Jesus and I was following Jesus and I saw Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in just one go, and then I saw Jesus heal a man who couldn't walk in just one go, and then he comes to a blind man and he takes two goes, the question I want to ask is, why? Why does Jesus take two goes to heal this blind man? Okay. Anybody know the answer? Well, remember, what was the rule that we said last week? All the answers are... Right. Right, we're going to repeat how to read the Bible, these next three lessons, all over again. So, all the answers are in the text, okay? You don't have to pull them out of your head. You don't even have to read another book. They're all found here. So now we've got a puzzle, because Jesus has healed a man in two goes, and we don't know why, do we? What does the man say, Callum? Or first, let me just ask this. What does the man say after the first time Jesus touches him? What does he say his eyesight is like? Jedediah. Nice and loud so that we... I know that the air conditioner's on, so it's a bit difficult. Yeah, excellent. So he can... And what do you think he means by that? Yeah, his vision is fuzzy. Excellent. That's exactly what he means. He's saying, I can see, but I cannot see clearly. Okay, I can see, but I cannot see clearly. Can everyone else see that in the text? I see men like trees walking. Is another way of saying, I can see, but I cannot see clearly. Okay, so if I take my glasses off and I read small text, I can see that they're words, but I cannot see them clearly. But the moment I put my glasses on, then suddenly they become clear. This is what this man is saying. So when Jesus touches this man a second time, what happens then to his eyesight? Verse 25. Yeah, nice and loud.
He sees everything
clearly. Excellent. Yeah, verse 20, he sees everything clearly. So this man that we're paying attention to, Jesus touches him once and he sees kind of clearly, but not brilliantly. And then Jesus touches him again and then he can see clearly. What is the next thing that Jesus tells this man to do in verse 26? Callum?
What usually tells you to
do is a miracle. Yeah, now that's a good point, Callum. Why do you think Jesus is always telling people, don't tell anyone, or don't go into the village? It's strange, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you, if you've just been healed by Jesus, want to go and tell everyone? So why is it really, really important that this blind man who can now see doesn't go off and tell everyone? Right? Now, at this point, it's almost difficult to know the answers, but let's read the next bit and see if we notice anything that is similar. Okay? So verse 27 through to 30. So notice this. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Verse 28. Who do people say that Jesus is? It's in verse 28. So it's not
just...
Yeah, John the Baptist, Elijah, everything. One of the prophets. So here's the question. Are they right? Are people right? No. So what do they see who Jesus is? No. They see that he might be a great person, like John the Baptist, like one of the prophets, but they don't see who Jesus is properly, do they? So what does Jesus say next? Verse 29. And he asked them, this is his disciples, but who do you say that I am? So Jesus is now asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? Verse 29. Yeah, you are the Christ. So who's right? Does Peter get it right and do everyone else get it wrong? Yeah. So Peter sees who Jesus is, but everyone else doesn't. Does that remind you of anything that you've just seen or read? Yeah, pay attention to the text. Now let's carry on into the text. So we have people looking at Jesus, wondering who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. This is a bit like seeing men like trees walking. They got an idea who he is, but they don't see clearly. Do you see that? And then he says to Peter, or to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, I know, you're the Christ. Now at this point, Peter's like a grade A student. You know, he's walked on water. He's the first one to say that Jesus is the Christ. He's like, I am doing so well. And then notice what happens next. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he began to, many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. and he said this plainly. And Peter, verse 32, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Talk about going from a grade A student to taking Jesus aside. Now, it doesn't mention hand here. But I do wonder whether or not Mark is alluding to the fact of how do you take a person aside? Well, normally you'd walk up to them, you touch them on the elbow perhaps, you just come here, right? You have this idea of at least your hand being involved, even though the hand is not mentioned. So at the beginning of this section, we have a blind man who is taken by the hand to Jesus. And now we have, okay, in many ways, a blind man taking Jesus and begins to rebuke him. And notice what Jesus says next, verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now that we've walked through the text, can anybody see a likeness here? Can anybody see a parallel here in what we have read? It's all there. You can all see it. Rebecca. Nice and loud, because I know the condition is on, but... Right. Okay. So Peter can see that Jesus is the Christ, but because he does not see why Jesus has to die, he does not see Jesus clearly. So he is like the blind man who has to be touched in two stages. Okay? He is touched and then sees men like trees walking, but then needs the further touch of Jesus to see clearly. And so what Mark is showing us as we read through this text carefully is that Mark is using the healing of the blind man to illustrate Peter. Does everyone see that? So the reason, so let's go back and ask the question, why does Jesus heal this man in two, this blind man in two stages? Callum?
Does it show that it's true that that's what the people are like they're
That's exactly right, yeah. Excellent, well done. So Callan's answer was that the reason why Jesus healed the blind man in two stages is to draw attention to the fact that the crowds don't see who Jesus is clearly, and neither does Peter. That Peter sees Jesus perhaps like the other Jews who thought that he was going to be this victorious warrior that would make other people suffer and die rather than he himself suffering and dying. So well done, Callum. So what I want to show you is just as you read through the text and you pay attention to how the parts fit together, they begin to explain each other. And so the reason why, to restate the point, the reason why the blind man is healed in two stages is not because Jesus was having an off day, right? And some people have said that Jesus just didn't get it right all the time. You know, it's a bit like Paul's speech on Mars Hill. Paul got it wrong. You know, there are people that say these things. In fact, I can remember teaching a class of students, and the bishop, this is in the Church of England, the bishop from Blackburn, I think it was Blackburn, came in and told everyone that the feeding of the 5,000 began with a young boy who decided to share his packed lunch, and everyone else thought it was such a good idea, and that's why everyone got fed. Right. This is the bishop in the Church. No, you're thinking, well, I'm not surprised, it's the bishop in the Church of England, but The point is that there are people who you would think, yeah, they've got PhDs, they've got doctorates, well, that's the same thing, they've got enough, and yet they cannot read the Bible. And what I'm trying to show you is that just by slowing down and believing that all the answers are in the text, you don't have to read countless books. A bit like John Wesley said, you have to be a man of one book. You know, now, of course, John Wesley got a number of things wrong, I believe, but he was right about that. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not everybody gets everything wrong. And so that's a good statement. And his point was, is that the Bible is sufficient for faith in practice. It is enough for you to know what the truth is and to live by that truth. So before we sort of wrap it up, can everybody see how we have walked through the text and how the blind man relates to Peter? Yeah? I know it's a bit hard if you're not looking down, but it is there. So the reason why Jesus heals the blind man in two stages is because he knows what's coming. He knows that he's about to ask this question, who do people say that I am? And so he uses the blind man to illustrate that people see Jesus but do not see him clearly. Okay? And therefore, we see that in Peter. Peter sees that Jesus is the Christ, as Callum pointed out, but does not see that the Christ must suffer and die, which means you don't see the Christ properly. You see the Christ as you want to see him rather than as he really is. Does that make sense? Okay, now that's how we've walked through the text just very carefully. So why do you think then, here's an important question, why do you think that in verse 26, Jesus said to the blind man, go home, but do not enter the village? And why do you think, we'll leave that there because we'll go into a different section else. So why do you think Jesus, and he does this on more than one occasion, as Callum pointed out, tells people after he has healed them to not tell anyone or to not go into the village where there are people, but to go straight home? Why do you think Jesus says that at this point? Tyler? It is quite a lot in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 2, I think, is the first one.
It is because the whole story how it played out. And so the Gospel of Mark ends with, now go and tell the nations everything you have seen.
Yeah.
It's not over yet. Don't tell anyone yet. But then Mark ends with, now go and tell the nations.
Excellent. Yeah. That's it. Did everyone get that? Yeah, because that's really important. Because up until this point, what could that blind man actually tell you about Jesus? Other than the fact that he healed me. He couldn't tell you anything else, could he? He couldn't tell you that he was the Christ. He couldn't tell you that the Christ had to suffer and die. And so any message that he would then speak would then give people a further wrong impression of who Jesus is. Does that make sense? And you can follow that from the very first healing in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus heals the man, remember, who's lowered through the roof because he cannot walk. And then he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the question is there, why does Jesus heal the man? Why does Jesus rather say to the man, your sins are forgiven, when the man was actually brought to Jesus to be healed? Now, Jesus does heal him, but he doesn't do that first. He does something else first. Okay, so all the way through Mark, as Tyler pointed out, you will see people being told not to go and tell others what Jesus has done, precisely because they would only be giving a story like trees, like men walking. It's fuzzy. It's not clear. Scott?
Is that also why in the Gospel of John, he says, my hour has not come?
Yeah, so my hour first appears at the wedding of Cana. And why does Jesus say, oh, this is a separate study, but it's worth seeing these links. Why does Jesus say at a wedding, my hour is not yet come? Why is Jesus think, when you go to a wedding, and we've been to a wedding recently, when you go to a wedding, what do you think of? Do you think of your own wedding or do you think of your funeral? Because I mean, for me, I don't know what it's like for you, but when I go to a wedding, Susan and I will look at each other and go, we're old. You know, we've been married a long time. Well, I look at Susan and say, I'm old. and we look at it and go, do you remember what it was like? You know, and do you remember when we got married? And we start thinking about our own wedding. We don't think about our death. So why do you think Jesus, good point, says my hour is not yet come at a wedding? Do you know the answer, Callum? To count, you ought to be stood up here. Excellent, yeah, because Jesus is thinking about his own wedding, the church being the bride of Christ. Okay, this Jesus is showing us this beautiful picture that even at a wedding, he knows that his death will bring about his marriage, and that is his marriage to the church, the bride of Christ. So this is why we have these little droplets of beautiful truth sprinkled throughout the Gospels to show us the greater picture over and over and over again. And as I said, Mark, perhaps we ought to do, Mark, I'll speak to Mr. Abens about what studies we can actually do for the church in addition to this. You know, perhaps for the home education and that, we could do some studies through Mark. But Mark is a wonderful gospel. So if you read Mark, children, I want you to remember these two questions. The Gospel of Mark answers two questions. The first half of Mark, chapters 1 through to 8, is answering the question, who is Jesus? Okay? That's the question it's answering. Mark chapter 1 through to 8 is answering the question, who is Jesus? And then Mark 9:1 or 9 verse 2 through to the end, the second 8 chapters, is answering the question why Jesus must die. So if you read the whole Gospel of Mark with those two questions, you'll get to understand it much clearer. Who is Jesus and why Jesus must die? Because in the beginning half of Mark, you get all these phrases. Who is this that can cast out demons? Right? Who is this that can speak with authority? Well, it's the Christ. It's Jesus, you know. Who is Jesus? And then the second half, why he must die. And Austin Farrar, who is an Anglican theologian, or who was an Anglican theologian, said that throughout the Gospel of Mark, and I've actually said this to you before, but it's worth remembering, there are 6 evening passages. And after the 6th evening passages, you have the passage on the resurrection. And he says it mirrors like a new creation story. And in fact, even if you read the very beginning of Mark, the beginning of Mark chapter 1 verse 1 sounds like the beginning of Genesis. As though you have this new creation story. I mean, if we just read it quickly, I'll just turn there ever so quickly if I can. Turn quickly, I'm not doing it that quickly. So notice how Mark begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark is stating who Jesus is, and then for the next 8 chapters, he's going to answer who is Jesus. And then when Jesus speaks about suffering and dying in the second half of chapter 8 into 9 verse 1, the second half of Mark is going to be about why Jesus must die. Okay, and when you take Austin Farrar's analysis of Mark with the 6 evening passages, you begin to realize that the whole Gospel of Mark is telling you a story about a new creation in Christ Jesus. So these patterns are all there for you to see. And if Austin Farrar can see it just by reading Mark, and we can see the link between the blind man and Peter just by reading, I want to give you confidence that you can go home. Read slower, don't forget your 6 friends, who, what, where, why, when, and how, and just read. And all of these truths will just come to the surface the more you read. But you have to read slower, and you have to read the same passage more often, because too often we read over them and miss these links. Is there any questions before I pray and close? No, Tyler. Sorry.
The one phrase that we've touched on in Sunday school, which is the second time he laid his hands on, he opened his eyes in his disciples' story. I assume that's
I think that is definitely the point. In other words, when you relate that to Peter, the only way we can see more is if Jesus gives us the ability to see more. Does that make sense? If more is revealed to us in wisdom and through his word. So the only time we can see more is not by trying, but it's by Christ giving us that revelation, just like the blind man. Yeah. Yeah, no, for sure. Yeah.
How would we draw the conclusion that means Jesus opens his eyes, because there's not that
key? Well, I think it's more to do with the contextual flow. So the man is led by the hand to Jesus. And then in verse 23, in verse 23, the blind man is led to him. And it says that when he, that is Jesus, spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see people." So he can see, but "I see people like trees walking." Then Jesus again laid his hands on his eyes. This is the second time. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So the link between the man opening his eyes is not independent from Jesus touching him a second time. So the man obviously saw the first time, but in order to be able to see clearly, it is preceded by Jesus touching him again. Yeah. And then it's the same with Peter, but spiritually. So Peter's not touched by the hand of Jesus, but in order to see more, more has to be revealed to him by Jesus, which is the sort of spiritual revealing, the touching.
I have one other thought. You mentioned it. Tremendous, but I don't want it to be a throwaway comment. Jesus knew what was going to happen next. He knew with Peter, right? He knew
right.
The questions, he knew how Peter was going to answer the questions. He knew what he had to teach and instruct Peter. And oftentimes we go through our lives and we go, "Well, why this?"
Right.
Why this?
Yeah.
So the same questions that we ask when we look at the text, the six friends question,
yeah,
we also have to do with our own life.
Right.
As we're going through things, and we have to go through them knowing that God has a wonderful plan for our lives, that he loves us, and he is refining us,
yep,
sanctifying us as we grow. And if we ask those questions while we're alive and living and going through things, and patiently trust Jesus to do the work of the Holy Spirit, to do the work in our lives that he has promised he will do, it helps us to go through them.
Yeah. Now, you got that? All right, Callum, go on, and then we'll pray.
I noticed a similar thing happened in Acts 9 when Saul was thinking
about
Jesus. Yep. He was blind, but spiritually and physically. And then Ananias put his hands on his eyes, and his eyes were opened.
Right, yeah. And you'll see, and that's a good point, Callan just pointed out another parallel in the book of Acts, but these questions, who, what, where, why, when, and how, as Ms. Raven said, don't just help you to understand the scriptural text, but help you to understand how that scriptural text shapes your life here and now, which is important. And Callan rightly pointed out that there are other places in scripture, like Scott pointed out, where you can see these parallels. I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that you speak to us clearly through your word. And we would pray, Father God, that you would continually enlighten our mind and our heart so that we would be the people who can walk faithfully following you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.